Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg, and I'm one of the pastors here. And watching that baptism video for me was pretty special, not just this morning, but throughout the week, because I wasn't here last week. I was out of town, and I got the report back from the team, and as it started coming back, like Ashley's words when she said, in the 4 years that I've been in ministry, this was the highlight of it. And a big part of it was you. It was us as a congregation, because the Weave family, there's some medical reasons that they just haven't been back to worship yet, and they didn't feel comfortable being in a larger setting, and so we had a separate baptism afterwards. Your response to that and playing that back for that family, it just did something so beautiful. And I watched it online and was moved online, let alone in person. And so just super grateful to be a part of this community of faith where we lean in with one another. We live among one another. We love one another. We serve one another. We stand with one another. And I just think that's a beautiful thing. This past week, my daughter Kylie and I, actually, we were in Colorado, and the two of us went into the Vail Beaver Creek area to go skiing in the mountains there and had this incredible experience kind of two of the things that we did were not super great, but one of them was in terms of being up the mountain, because we had this outdoor adventure where we got at the base of a mountain and took a chairlift up to the midsection of the mountain where you get off and then take another one up to another section of the mountain we couldn't even see. And the reason we couldn't even see up there, one is it's too far. The other reason is that there was a cloud up there. And so we took the chairlift up into a cloud, through a cloud, above the cloud where there was sunshine up above. And if you think, like, maybe you've been in an airplane before where you get up above the clouds, and it wasn't quite like that because the cloud was pretty thin, but it had a similar feeling to it. And then at the top, here's the two things that weren't so great. Like for me, when I get into that 10,000 foot level, altitude does something to me. Like, it doesn't matter how well I prep for it, how much I hydrate. When I get at that level, I'm just gasping for oxygen up there. So that was the start of it. The second thing that happened is also a result of that and just not keeping my legs in good enough shape. But when you're coming down a mountain where you go up through the cloud, up into the sunshine, you are a long ways up. And it takes a long time to get down. And on the way down the mountain, I could already on the first run start to feel my legs. And I'm like, this is going to be a long night tonight once I get done with this, because my quad started to be on fire. But the incredible thing was this. Being that far up, up in the sunshine, I've just never had an experience like this. And throughout the day, it remained similar that we would ski out of the top of that mountain. My daughter strapped her board on. I was on skis. But we would come out of the top of that mountain and ski into a cloud, through a cloud, down into a snow-filled basin to return back up top where we could see above the clouds this magnificent landscape. And it gave me pause throughout the day to just really think about who God is. Like, He made this. And then to really think about, like, I'm on a massive mountain. We don't get that kind of experience here in Michigan, but I'm on a massive mountain that really, if you think about the enormity of God and everything that He has created, and I was thinking on that, that this is just a speck of dust, this mountain that is massive enough to have three weather conditions on one site here, that it's just a speck of dust in this greater universe. It made me think about something I learned a long time ago, that the most important thing about you and me, the most important thing about us, is actually what we believe about God. It will determine how we think about the world and how we think the world ought to operate. It will determine what we think ought to happen in and around us. It will determine how we interact with one another. What we believe about God will even determine how we come to read the Bible and what we think about particular verses. This guy named A.W. Tozer said these very words that I'm speaking about in this way. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. In other words, the bigger God is to us, the better God is, the more good God is to us, the more that will shape us. And we're not going to rise above in terms of our goodness, in terms of our awe, and even in terms of our worship of God. We will not rise above our idea of who He is. And he goes on to say that worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. This is true, not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always, the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Who God is drives it all. This morning, I want to put that to the test with you. And I want to jump to a scripture verse where Jesus describes in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John a dance, if you will, between three. There is a gardener, and there is a vine, and there are branches. The branches are us, the vine is Jesus, and the gardener is the Father. And in this, Jesus says that the gardener, or God, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. If this thing isn't producing, cut it off. Your image of God, who God is, will drive even how you read the Bible, even how we approach this verse. Let's put this to the test. If you believe that God actually is a God who expects something from you more than he wants to give something to you, he is looking for you to shape up and to fulfill what you've been called to do, even more so than what he longs to put into you and then by his Spirit work through you, you're going to read this perhaps in a wrong way. And a wrong image of God is going to drive you to a wrong understanding of Scripture every single time. It'll take you down that road super fast. Your image of God, if it is one in which he is a distant God, a demanding God, a God that is upset if you're not living out this life that he expects, fully expects you to live, you could have the image that actually what God will do is if you don't shape up and if you don't produce, then you're just going to be cut off. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, it gets cut off and thrown into the fire. And the trap of a wrong image of God can lead us down a circling series of questions that I've been in my life before. Maybe you've been in your life. And if you're in that place today, I long to liberate you from this. The questions of like, am I enough? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Have I proven enough? Am I disciplined enough? Have I got rid of enough in my life? Am I trying hard enough? Am I acceptable enough to actually belong to God? As if somehow doing more and trying harder is actually the way of a Christian. That the way that we are to live is you just try harder, do more, and when you fail, get back up and try harder and do more. Because, man, God's going to help those who help themselves. You better get busy. You better work hard enough that at the end of your life or even at the end of your day, your good outweighed your bad. If the church has been reduced to a group of people that we are all about making sure that we are behaving in a certain way, then the church has been reduced down to a place that we're just a behavior modification group that gathers up together and we'll try to keep our behavior in the right arena. And then we'll go do behavior modification around the world as best we can. And that is not the business of the church. It's not what I signed up for. It's not what we've been enlisted to. It's not what we've been invited into by God Himself. We are a movement that is way beyond just behavior modification, trying to make sure that people embellish their piety and get their facts straight and begin to live in a certain fashion and you clean yourself up so that you can fit in with the group. We're way beyond that. We are a transformative movement in which God does amazing work in us. It's like Paul said to the people in Ephesus in the second chapter. What God did for you is He picked you up and He washed you off. And He's doing this work. He cleansed you and renewed you. He took your life that was stuck over there. And He freed you for a life that you could now live. He did this work on His own. He made a pitch for your heart that He might dispense to you what is called the fruit of the Spirit, that your life might be filled with more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, and that He would pour that in increasing measure in you. This is the movement that we're a part of, that God, His very being, being a God that is good, a God that is love, a God that is patient, a God that is kind, a God that is faithful, a God that exhibits all this, that His very being would compel you, draw you like a secret center of your soul into your very being. This is what we are and who we are. And that's why as we've been moving through this series called Fortune Cookie Faith, we've not just been pulling out verses that we wanted to say, hey, these are just some verses that a lot of us, we put on social media. These are verses that are kind of go-to verses that we slap them on magnets and put them on our refrigerator. Or we just want to show you the deeper meaning behind the verse. No, this is way more than that we've been doing. We haven't been just trying to give you more information about a verse. We've been talking about who God is, how God operates, how He interacts with us, who His very being is, because that is the most important thing about us. Like I said, it will determine how you approach the Scriptures, how you read a particular verse. It will determine how you think the world ought to operate. It will determine how you think you ought to be interacting with other people. It will determine everything about you. So I want to jump into this story that Jesus told. This idea about there's this gardener and His name is the Father. In particular, the story is about Him. And then there is the vine, and Jesus is saying, I'm really talking about Him. And then there are these branches, and that's us. But Jesus says, I want to show you what He thinks about you. And in this story, Jesus starts with these words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, I want to pause on that a second. This is one translation of the scripture. It's called the NIV. And many of us, probably most of us, that's our go-to Bible that we read. Every once in a while, I'll stumble on another translation of the Bible that just brings life to the text for me. And I want to read this verse and then all the others of this chapter through verse 13 from a translation of the Bible called the Passion. And so let's begin again. Jesus said, I am the true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting up and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I've spoken over you, you have already cleansed you. So you must remain in life union with me. For I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. I am the sprouting vine and you are the branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. If a person is separated from me, he's discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. But if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. When your life bears abundant fruit, and that fruit that we're talking about there, it's fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. When your life has an abundance of this, when your life bears abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands. For I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. So this is my command. Love each other deeply, as much as I've loved you. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. This story that Jesus tells, it's a metaphor, if you will, a story of a gardener and a vine and branches that are really all, the story is really all about the gardener and about who he is. Again, because the most important thing that we as a church, the most important thing that you as a human being, that I as a human being can get straight in our mind is who God is. And Jesus is putting this out for his listeners. And this metaphor wouldn't have been lost on his original listeners. They would have clicked in maybe in a way that most of us, maybe all of us, wouldn't have captured when we read the story. Or even as we've been diving into it a bit here. Because in the ancient East, whether it would be in Palestine or Asia Minor, whether it be in Greece or any place in the East where they were raising vines and pruning branches, those that would be the farmers or the gardeners of these vines were specialized. It wasn't just like any other farmer that you went out into the field and you scattered seed and you came back later to harvest it, just throwing out wheat, or in our area we'd be planting corn and then you come back and harvest it come fall time. No, this vine needed careful attention. So we had specialized, paying careful attention gardeners, which makes me already love the story. Because this gardener, who is intimately connected with this vine, he's specialized in his care. There's none like him. And he pays careful attention to every single one of his branches. This is who he is. This is what Jesus, in this metaphor, is trying to get to his listeners. Help them understand that every single branch, you know what kind of farmers a vineyard person is, a vineyard gardener is. You know what he's like and how he or she would take care of each vine and would look at each one and carefully attend to it, pruning every little bit of it and making sure that it has the best chance of receiving the best fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Everyone attending to each one of his branches, making sure they have the best chance of getting the fullness of this. In the story, we read from the NIV and then we read from the Passion, two different ways of looking at that one verse. One said that if a branch bears no fruit, it's going to get cut off. And the other's saying, but in the case of a branch that isn't bearing fruit, he will prop it up and he will lift it up. So which one is it? Does he cut it off or prop it up and lift it up? Which one? And the answer is a gardener would have done both. And it would have been done in a certain order, though. The gardener would have looked at the branches, and if this branch, maybe it was so young and it's so tender and it's just getting started, that it could not bear the weight of some of the fruit that would come on it, that the gardener would prop that one up and make sure it was okay. The gardener would often plant the whole vine next to either a post or sometimes even a tree so that it would have the ability to support what was there, each one of these branches. Even in the case, if a gardener found that one of the branches was laying on the ground, it was doing nothing. How many of us have been there in life? And we're just kind of laying there. We did our thing, doing our thing, going our own direction. And the thought of following Christ just wasn't there. The compelling image of Christ, we just hadn't yet been captured by it. Even there, this gardener is so good that he lifts up that branch and props it up so it has a chance of receiving what he so longs would be in the life of that person. This branch in this case, that being love and joy. How much more of that do you want? Peace. Oh, that would come. And goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and kindness and self-control. Even there, he would pick this one up that was, if you will, having no intention of being a part of the vine. Only when a branch had so proven that it just was dead, there was zero chance of any life in this branch, only then would the gardener cut it off. Can you see in the story Jesus saying there's a gardener, there's a vine, there's a branches. Can you see where the work in this thing is at? Because if we go back to that idea that there's this thing that we have to do in Christianity, if our image of God is that he's an angry God that holds a machete and a long arm from heaven and he's ready to lop off any one of us that doesn't live right, if that's your image of God, then you better get your facts straight. You better embellish your piety. You better bolster up your morality. You better outweigh your bad with your good, lest you be cut off. It's a lot of work and a lot of effort and a lot of circling questions. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? Am I acceptable enough? But this whole story that Jesus tells just flies in the face of that. It just stands in such a powerful way against that lie. And it states that the work belongs somewhere else. The work's over here on behalf of this gardener. The gardener, he specialized in his work. The gardener is the one that pays careful attention. The gardener shapes each branch. The gardener props up the weak. It's the gardener that even picks up a branch that is not bearing any fruit at all and lifts up that branch so that it can receive this fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. The work is God's from the beginning to the end. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. When Paul said the very same thing, he said to the church in Ephesus in chapter 1, you've been adopted because God saw something in you that he longed for to be in relationship with him. And he claimed you as his own. And then he did what only he could do. He took the life that you had and he washed it off and he cleansed you and he renewed you. He gave you Christ that your sin-dead life might be made alive in him. And then Paul went on to say, and he did all of this. This work was his from beginning to end. You didn't make yourself, nor can you save yourself. No, God did both the making and the saving. The work was his from the beginning to the end. Jesus said, I'm the vine. He's the gardener. You're the branches. His job is one of pruning and pouring into and paying careful attention and propping you up when you need to be propped up and coming alongside of you and seeing what's in you to shape it and to mold it so you can experience the fullness of the fruit that is the Spirit of God in you. And your job? Well, it's really simple. Your responsibility in this, it is so simple. It might not be easy to do, but it's really simple to grasp. Yours is to stay in life union with Christ. Yours is just to stay connected. Yours is to let God do that work. Yours is to stay close enough to the fire that you keep burning. Yours is to stay so intimately connected that the very presence of Christ begins to come upon you. Yours is to just remain and abide and to stay and to make sure that you don't walk away from the work that God's trying to do in your life. God, I really do think that the most important thing about us, it actually is what we believe to be true about God. And what I believe to be true about God is what Jesus was telling here, that he is a God that pays careful attention. He's specialized. Nobody can do this kind of transformative work like he can. And he pays attention to each one of us, and he longs to give us that which would bring even more life, more fruit of the Spirit for us and then through us to the world around us. I think not only does our image of this gardener shape the way we might read a text like we just went through, but it shapes even our legacy, what we're going to leave behind in this world. Just yesterday, I picked up the phone for the second time this week and had a conversation with Pastor Gary. And a lot of you know Pastor Gary, maybe not all of you here, but Pastor Gary Vancouvering is our pastor emeritus. He's the only pastor in the history of this church that we have given that title to, that you will forever be our pastor. And no other pastor served as many years as Pastor Gary did. And I don't know how many weddings, I don't know how many funerals, I don't know how many bedsides that Gary sat by. I don't know if we could add that number up. But it will outnumber any other pastor in the history of this church, maybe in this whole region, I don't know. But Pastor Gary lost his brother Gene this past week unexpectedly, and so we were talking, and then just yesterday I was feeling for him because I know how much that guy loves, and I know how much he cares for people. And I thought, when you love and you care that deeply, you also hurt deeply. And I just picked the phone up again, and I had a conversation with him, and he and I were talking, and this hit me as he was sharing with me. It's just a crazy thing that the older we get, or the longer we have lived, the more we realize how short life is. It's almost like, how can that be? But the more years we have, the more we realize how short this life is. We can live more and then realize, wow, this is really short. And I've had the opportunity to stand with several families, my wife's family included, our family, over the last month here for the going home of some people. Kathy's father passed away, and Kathy's father sat with a chaplain in the hospital. We were in Michigan. He's down in Florida, and there was no way to get there before he passed away, and Kathy had an opportunity on the phone with her dad, but this chaplain had a little book, and in it, her dad underlined a verse in the Bible, and I looked at the verse. The family gave me the book when I got down there, and I looked at the verse, and man, I started laughing when I read it, because I'm like, really? This is the verse John underlined, but it was actually kind of powerful. It said, naked I came into this world, and naked I will return. This is what he underlined. I'm like, John, this is the verse out of all the Bible that you underline, right? But think about that. Think about that verse. I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. But I am going to leave something behind. And if it's true that the most important thing about you and the most important thing about me, if it's true that this whole series has been about who God is, and the most important thing about us is our understanding of who God is, then what we're going to leave behind will be determined by that more than anything else. Our legacy as a church, it'll be determined by that more than anything else. I stood here within the last few weeks at a funeral for Donald Cronkite. And I listened to the stories. I got to know him, and his personality was bigger than life. And as I stood here, I recognized that this guy has lived in such a fashion that every one of the grandkids' kids, they had nothing but good to say about him. And they made a statement, a powerful one. He always lifted up. What did the gardener do? He always lifts up. And he never tore us down, because that's who he was. And I was able to say at that funeral to that family, and now it's your turn. This one, the mantle has dropped, and now it's yours to pick up. And then with Carol Conant, just this past week, Friday, just a few days ago, Carol was a friend of my parents, and I watched her and so many others, some of you right here, who belonged to that generation that moved into Jenison. For the first time, we're in mass, houses started getting built in the Jenison area. And then my generation, my parents, friends with the Conants, with Raj and Carol, and with so many others that are part of this church, and we being the first generation to get raised here. But I remember looking at Carol, and she was always to me Mrs. Conant until about being here for a couple years, and eventually I shifted away from Mrs. Conant to Carol, but she was always that to me, and to hear the stories from the family, and some of the stories that I knew as well, and to recognize this woman lived in such a way that I could say graveside to the family, as she has lived, as she has exhibited the fruit of the Spirit, she just oozed with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. May we now go. I am convinced that those that have lived the best and leave the best behind when it's all said and done, because we can't take it with us, and what we leave behind is a wave of goodness or pain, one of those two. That is determined more by our relationship with God than anything else. Maybe that's why Jesus said, and he told this story, there's a gardener. He's so good. And the work is his because he loves his children. And what he does is he pays special attention. He's specialized. And he will prune everyone and prop and hold and gently care for each one, even lifting it out of the dirt that it's laying in order to help it to receive good fruit. I am the vine. Your life union If you remain in me and I in you, this will be yours. Which means the work for us, it is so simple. To stay close to Jesus. And maybe it's not easy because the things of the world distract us. But as we walk away from this series, my hope is that what we will take away from this series more than anything else is that this book, it matters. And I want to spend time in it. Particularly maybe the Gospels, if you haven't been in this book, just reading the stories of Jesus again and again and again. Because Jesus said, if you want to know who God is, the most important thing, then here I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Just read the stories. That you stay connected in prayer. I get it. Read your Bible, pray every day, and what? You will grow, grow, grow. Sounds so elementary, and yet Jesus is saying there's a gardener. He does the work. I'm the vine. And you're a branch. Just stay connected. Do these things. And you will leave behind you a legacy that's worth talking about. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, by your grace, we receive your goodness. We receive your love. We receive what you offer even in this beautiful story of who you are. That you're one who attends to each one of us individually. The story is so beautiful when it really just points to you, who you are in relationship to us. And then the invitation to us to be intimately connected in a life union with Christ. Where through you, the true vine, we receive that very fruit of the Spirit that transforms our lives. We pray now that you would move so powerfully that this life that is very short, that in it we would all receive in greater measure that very fruit of the Spirit, and then extend it to others. And as a result of that, not only will we be blessed, but others will be blessed through us. In your name we pray. Amen.